We're in a series at this point in the year that I've called Finding Your Path. We've been exploring what it means to make your way in life, especially when things keep changing. Amen? I mean, things just are never quite the way they were a few minutes ago, it seems. But I want to start a little bit differently on this weekend. If you remember the 80s, you remember this guy. You remember this guy? And his byline was, "I pity the fool." Say that with me. "I pity the fool." And if you don't know who that is, you can look him up later. But that's Mr. T, and he's an actor. He was in the Rocky III movie. He played Clubber Lang. And it was a powerful statement because basically he was warning anyone that might get in the ring with him, "I pity the fool." That was his statement. But it occurred to me that that really is a reasonably biblical statement. And I'll tell you why. You may not have counted, but the Bible uses the term fool, say fool, fool, 123 times. Never once in a positive sort of way. It's never a good thing, ever. And I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing and studying, and it occurred to me that no one sets out to be a fool. No one deliberately sets out and says, "You know what? I think at the end of the day, I'm going to be a fool. Or I think I'm going to start this course. I'm going to get this job, take this job, and by the end of the day, they'll be laughing at me and say, 'You are a fool.'" That's not how we plan life, is it? Nobody plans to mess up their life, in other words. But many fail to plan not to, or to take the precautions not to mess up their life. And sometimes we find ourselves saying, "How could I have ever been such a fool?" I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you may have at least thought that, if not said it out loud. So our series, Finding Your Path, is about the twists and the turns of life and how do I find my way. And we started with this foundational statement, that God knows the plans that he has for you, and it's not for you to be a fool. Amen? That's not in his plan for you. And we have the scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." There's no foolishness in there in that. Now, we know that that scripture was written to a specific people at a specific time, written to the Jewish people in exile in Babylon. It was the worst time anyone could remember. Couldn't have been worse. Jerusalem had been destroyed. They had been taken into captivity, taken away, and here they are. And here God is saying, "I know the plans I have for you, and they're good plans, not to harm you, but to give you future and a hope." And they must have had some questions in their minds about that. I had someone ask me, they said they had heard a pastor say, "This, you can't claim this because it wasn't written to you." Oh, yes, you can. And you know why? Because it was written for you. And it's scripture. And he breathed it for you. And you need to believe that and take that. We've been exploring that foundation and how we find the path and then stay on it. So we use this acronym, PATH, from Proverbs 3, 1 through 6, lifted out of that passage of scripture, asking these four questions along the way. At any point, you can just stop and say, "Now, I'm about to make a decision. I think I'll ask the four questions," all right? You can call them the Pastor Jeff questions, or you can call them the Proverbs 3 questions, all right? Priority. Does this path prioritize God and his ways? Is God first in this? Is God being glorified in this? Second, access. Does this path access the power of God? Is it bigger than me? Or am I just limiting God? "Well, God, you can only do what I can afford." Or trust is the third question. Does this path trust wholly in him and not in my own understanding? Is this some smart idea that I thought of? And fourth, honor. Does this path honor God, honor his word, honor the order of life you ordained? Does it honor your spouse and your leaders? Very important questions. We started then, a couple weeks ago, we started building the next acronym. We're going to have Pathfinder by the end. And the F is focus on the shepherd, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You want to be near the shepherd and invest in the path we looked at last weekend. Now, if you haven't been here for these, you can get them all online. You can get them on your app. You can carry it around on your phone, listen to it on the way to work or wherever you're going. But I think this will be helpful for us as we navigate, okay? So this week, that's our word. We're going to learn how to navigate wisely. That's the N word. And we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians because it has some of the most practical instructions in the Bible. Paul talks about grace and salvation, the body of Christ and the church, how it's organized. And then he goes on and he talks about marriage and family and kids and helping people and spiritual warfare. But as he turns that corner, as he moves in that direction, he sort of sets a compass for us. And that's the part that we're looking at this weekend. It's Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 15 through 21. It's on page 978 in the Bible that's out there. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home with you. So let's hear the word of God and honor his voice in this place. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now let's stand, if you're comfortable to stand, and let's pray. Father God, we bow, we surrender before you and before your voice and your word, asking that you would do your work in us, do your work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In Bible times, everybody walked. That's what you did. You walked literally everywhere. Nobody went, there was no public transportation. People didn't have private chariots. If you had a chariot, you were either a soldier or a king, a really, really rich person. So the word walk was used figuratively to describe how you live your life, how you deport yourself, what you're occupied with. And so we often talk about the Christian walk, and that's what we're talking about, is how is your walk? How is your life? How is it going with you in your Christ life? Today, a more common word that we use would be navigate, because we don't walk everywhere. We walk to get some exercise because we've been sitting around and riding around too much so that we get out and walk for that purpose, but we don't commonly walk everywhere. But we navigate all the time. It speaks to our modern way of life. We navigate all the time. Whether you're in a vehicle or on foot. I mean, you go to one of the theme parks and they've got an app that'll show you how to navigate, how to get there, what's the quickest way to get there. And you know, even if you're going to a place you know, well, we're up in Cocoa at Sam's and I get out an app to navigate. Do I know the way? Sure I do. I don't know the traffic though. There's all kinds of things that we benefit in terms of navigation. It's how we get from where we are to where we're going. I mean, the definition is to determine your position and figure out how to get there, get to the specific destination. So Paul addressed navigation, and he used this phrase, walk carefully. And in that first verse that we read, verse 15, it's actually a little bit difficult to translate. Are y'all into Greek at this service? Yeah, okay, we like Greek. I'm not going to get real technical, but it's fascinating. It can be translated two different ways, okay? It can be translated, look carefully how you walk, or can be translated, look that you walk carefully. And they're different. And actually, most of the scholars say the second one is preferable because of the positioning of the Greek words. That's a real short explanation of something that's kind of technical. King James and New King James says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That's a big word. Or the New Living Translation says, "Be careful how you live. Be careful how you're living your life." That's the core of this teaching. How you navigate life matters. How you make your decisions, make careful decisions. Find the wise path and do it. Not everything is about asking the question, well, is it legal? There's lots of things that are legal that are not wise. Is it moral? There are lots of things that are technically moral. You're not breaking any rules or laws, but boy, are they not wise. They're not the best path for you. So you navigate carefully. The Greek word is interesting. It means exactly and accurately and diligently. Now, for those of you who are OCD and perfectionists, I'm not trying to get you all stirred up. Those are your words. But it really means to live in a way that's thoughtful. You don't have to be perfect. You really need to let go of that. Live in a way that's thoughtful and not haphazard. Walk with a good plan. Walk with wisdom. The rest of that verse says, not as the unwise, but as the wise. Sometimes we get so focused on where we are going that we forget and pay little attention to how we are getting there. That word wisdom is a powerful one in the Bible. It means thoughtfully, discreetly, cautiously, with practical skill and intelligence. It's like a really rich word. You find it, there are whole sections of the Bible that are called wisdom sections of the Bible. To walk wisely is to be observant of your surroundings. Boy, that's smart. We say this all the time. You go into a parking lot and it's dark, you are observant of what's going on. You get onto a highway, you're kind of watching what's going on around you. Consider the possibilities. Another way to say this from this very verse is, don't be a fool. Don't go about foolishly. You could say it even more bluntly. Don't do stupid things. We don't use that word in our home. We decided years ago that's not a good word to use in our home. You know, I was studying this, and I couldn't help but think of a common navigational experience. I bet you've had it. I can be almost certain. You're driving on the interstate, and things are going smoothly. You're moving along really well, and everybody is right there, well, probably a little bit above the speed limit. But everybody's moving along, and they're kind of cooperating with everybody. And then, in your rearview mirror, you see him. Yeah. And it's, I don't know why, it's never a her. It's always a him. And you see them, and you're trying to gauge, how soon is this guy going to hit someone? Because he's coming at about 100 to 110 miles an hour, weaving in and out, tailgating, swerving around, sometimes even going off the side to, I don't know, do what? I don't know. And you want to shout, you know, this is not a video game. This is real life, and the stakes are high here. It's not just a little spin out on a video screen. And you may have certain phrases that you mutter at times like this, okay? I'll tell you a really good one. This is a biblical one. Fool is a biblical one. Not that you need to be calling names to people, but if something were to come to your mind, fool describes very well. Don't drive like a fool. Don't navigate recklessly in any aspect of your life, carelessly, foolishly. And then he kind of shifts and he says, making the best use of the time. Now that sounds like, well, I'm supposed to be in a rush then. No. That's not what it means. Pay attention to the times in which we live. And it's interesting. It doesn't say your time. Make the best of your time. It doesn't say that. It says the time. And I looked at it and looked at it. It's very specific in the language. And I think it's because time always belongs to God. It's His. It's His time. And it's the one thing that's entrusted to all of us, but we actually don't know how much. Someone may have a whole lot of other stuff, but they don't get much time for one reason or another. The Bible says he numbers your days. He's the one who decides those things. It's not about rushing. In fact, that can be kind of unwise, but it is about urgency, a sense of urgency, meaning the gravity of life, that we understand the days in which we live. It's not that they're slipping away. He's very specific about the nature of the days in which we live. The NIV translates this a little differently, making the most of every opportunity. Wisdom is observant. I don't know about you, but I miss kingdom opportunities. I do. I just, you know, later I go, why wasn't I listening? That was a moment that I could have reached out. That was a moment I could have said something, or I could have done something, or I could have given something, and I missed it. So I try to be more observant so that I don't miss a kingdom opportunity. The King James and New King James, you may remember the phrasing, says redeeming the time. It's kind of an old phrase. Literally translated, this says buy back the time, buy it back. Or, listen, take the time off the market. Don't put the time entrusted to you on the market to be sold cheaply. Don't sell the time that's been entrusted to you to cheap things. Now, that's something to really ponder and think about in terms of navigating wisely. Why? Because the days we live in are evil. The time itself is not evil. But how many of you know that we live in increasingly evil times? Oh my goodness. I mean, it seems like every year, it's like I couldn't have imagined this. And last year there were things that I could not have imagined, which makes me think, what is this year going to be like? I pray that it's not going to be more and more evil, but there will be more and more evil that we need to stand against. Amen? So there is an urgency to reach the world with the gospel. That's what this is about. In verse 17, he says, do not be foolish. Don't be a fool. But understand what the will of God is. Understand the big picture. What is the will of God? I mean, in the biggest sense, God is trying to usher in the kingdom. He said, I come, but the kingdom of God is at hand. To bring people to Jesus. That's the most urgent concern in the midst of an evil world. So do not be foolish is a little kinder than don't be a fool. But that's what he's saying. The word here in Greek means not mindful, but it is literally don't be mindless, stupid, ignorant, or egotistic. That's right from the dictionary, the Greek dictionary. The word translated understand means put it together. Put it together what God is doing. And keep putting together what the will of God is for your life. You know, the truth is that you'll never understand all of what God's will is. We'll never understand that. His judgments are beyond tracing out, the book of Romans says. They're bigger than us. Maybe when we get there, we get the whole map. Wow, God, thank you. Maybe so. But our goal is to understand, what does God want to do through me? What is God's purpose? He has a big purpose, and he has a little part for me. And this isn't about self-satisfaction or self-fulfillment or self-actualization, we used to call it, or gratification. But if we miss this, we are the fool. Pity the fool. The Hebrew Bible has a whole pattern of contrasting one who is wise and one who is a fool. I mean, I was just amazed at it over and over again. 59 times in the book of Proverbs. We could do a whole series on wise and fool and do those contrasts. Proverbs 28, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. The Hebrew words kesil and evil mean silly and stupid, but also perverse. Over 50 verses in the Bible take that specific pattern. The fool is like this, the wise is like that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You're not smart, you're not wise, you're not philosophical, you're not brainy. You are a fool if you do not receive the instruction and wisdom of the Lord. Proverbs 14, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. That's the guy on the road coming up behind you. Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He's all right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice, is teachable, hears from others. That's that know-it-all person. I found one that I just love because we talk about mama bear. We say, oh, watch out for the mama bear. Listen to this. Better to meet a she-bear is a translation in some versions. A she-bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. That's pretty powerful. The big message here is to navigate life in a mindful way. Consider the consequences. Weigh the outcomes. Seek the guidance of the Word of God. Choose the wise paths instead of the unwise paths. You know, I was thinking about this week, and maybe you have visited this place, the Grand Canyon. There should be a picture here. And beautiful, beautiful place. And I don't know, I know some of you have hiked there. Grand Canyon is amazing. It's marvelous. And a few years ago, we visited, and I'll just share with you, you know, you may already know this, I'm a little uncomfortable with high places. I'm kind of a lot uncomfortable with high places, okay? And you might say, well, Pastor Jeff, why don't you just say you're afraid of heights? I'm not afraid of heights. I have great respect for high places and for gravity. And my family, they all know this. I'm mainly concerned for my family if they're near the edge of something. And so the kids were really watching me. They said, what is Dad going to do? This is really going to be funny. And I just knew it was kind of a challenge. So I got out of the car, and I went right out to the edge and took a big, long look. You know, I was right there at the edge. I mean, I was probably, 10 or 15 feet away, okay? Well, okay, maybe it was 25 feet away. But I was, that's close to the edge. You know, you can see from 35 feet just as well as from 5 feet. So I went right to the edge, and I stood there a really long time. I mean, I stood there for like, you know, five or 10 seconds, yeah. And then I got back in the car, okay. But I was very respectful of that place. And there's some reasons why. When we got to the gift shop, I saw this book, and there's a book in the gift shop, and the name of it is, I wish I had a picture of it, Over the Edge, Death in the Canyon. And being a good dad, I bought it, and I shared some of the facts, you know, with the kids and stuff. And this guy had documented every death since 1869. And it's a growing number, in case you don't know. About 900 people have died in the Grand Canyon, an average of about 11 people a year. And you hear the stories. And the saddest ones are every few years we hear about somebody, you know, last year, last August, it was a young person, you know, a teenager, 17-year-old or something like that, who fell. And what was he doing? He was posing for a picture. And it's just so, it is so very sad. Because there are other ways. Some, they take the wrong path, or they choose their own path, or they don't bring water. They weren't wise. There's a wise way to do things. There's a wise way. If you go to the Grand Canyon, navigate carefully. Don't be careless. Don't be careless about how you live. Not as the unwise, but as the wise. And don't be a fool. So the path questions help us to a certain degree. Priorities, does it prioritize God? Access the resources of God? Trust in the Lord? Honor the Lord? You can answer all those questions and still be unsure about a decision that you're making. So we want to add this question. And it's, what is the wise thing to do? How do you navigate wisely? And Paul gives us, in the last part of this, he gives us five elements of wise decision-making, wise life navigation. It's not real long. The number one is navigate with a clear head. Now, sometimes people grab hold of this and they interpret it in various ways and point it at other people. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, it never says, do not ever touch a drop of wine. It doesn't say that. In fact, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. And debauchery, it leads to debauchery. That's a big fancy Bible word. And it's actually related to the word salvation. It's related to the word salvation. It's the negative. It's to be unsaved is what debauchery means. It means to be in excess or riot or unsavedness. Literally, debauchery means unsafe. You know, I was thinking this year, I've seen more and more this ad campaign that says, don't drive buzzed. Which means, you know, sometimes you think you're all right and you are not all right, and it's not wise to get behind the wheel. That's unsafe. And Paul is saying, do life with clarity of mind. There are a lot of things that cloud our minds. There are a lot of intoxicants. Alcohol is just one of them. Lust and power and money and ambition, they can cloud our mind. I've talked to people that said, I was just so under the spell of this person that I can't even describe, and I knew that was my new life partner, that was my new soulmate, and they made terrible decisions that ruined their family, ruined their life. And I would say, don't go to the edge of the canyon buzzed, all right? I mean, it's the same thing. But basically, this says, don't live life, don't do life like an unsaved person. The second one is navigate life filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit is a contrast here. You know, when we talk about Holy Spirit, we think of the Spirit as our power source. And it is. But it's critical that we understand the Holy Spirit is our guidance system. If you don't know that, you won't have your primary source. Of course we read our Bible, but you need Holy Spirit. He is your radar, your GPS, and celestial navigator all in one. You know, and you could ask, well, which is more important, power or guidance? Which is more important if you're on the highway, gas in your car or a map to where you're going? And the answer is, yes, you need both. And filled with the Spirit is not a one-time thing. Oh, yeah, I got filled with the Spirit back in 1992. No. It means it's an imperfect tense. It means continually. You need to be daily. You need to be all the time being filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit. You're not going to navigate wisely without that connection. Continually filled with the Spirit. The third is to communicate with other vessels. Verse 19 is terrific. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We always understand that as worship. We need to be in worship. That's why our team comes and they lead us. They're not here to entertain. They're not here for just because they love it. Well, they do love it. But they're here to lead us into worship. But it's more than that time of worship. It is fellowship. It is the small group connections. It is the prayer partners that we have. You know, in navigation, whether you're on land or on sea, you communicate with other vessels. You think about it. I mean, I've never been a seagoing person, but, you know, you read about things where, I mean, when a ship is out there and they say, do you see any icebergs? It's really important to know, are there any icebergs? Amen? Is there something that is going to destroy us? Do you see a storm that we're not seeing in our reports, or that we didn't know was going to come up so fast? You need the same thing. I need the same thing. Body of Christ, gathered and scattered, out on the sea, so that we can ask those questions. Do you see the icebergs? Do you see a storm coming? You know, one of the navigation programs that I like is Waze, because in there you communicate with other people, not directly, but you communicate all the time. And is there a hazard on the road? Is there junk in the middle of the lane? Is there a slick spot? Is there terrible weather? Is there an area where there's a traffic jam? The fourth is to stay in touch with the tower. Navigation of your life in God, You got to stay in touch with the power. Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay in touch with the tower. And you do that, first of all, in thanksgiving. Tower, I am so grateful for you. If you've ever been a pilot, and I've got, my brother is a pilot, I'm not a pilot, you are thankful for the tower. Sometimes they bark at you a little bit, but you're thankful for the tower when you need it. And that's our connection. The attitude of gratitude tunes us in to the control tower. What is my position, God? Where am I, God? He can answer that. What's my trajectory? What's my flight path? Am I going to be landing at the right place? Is the right runway in front of me? Am I on a safe course? Am I on a wise course? Because you can answer all the other things and that still be the case, that you're not on the wise course. And the fifth one may be the biggest, setting aside your pride. Verse 21 is such a powerful verse. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's read that out loud together. Ready? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit to Christ, and then we submit to one another. You know, there isn't anything that you and I can't work out if we both submit to Christ. And it's critical for navigation. What's wonderful is this is right before the whole section on marriage. This actually, I believe, starts the section on marriage. Now, a lot of people, guys, start with the next verse.
Wives, submit to your husbands as unto Christ.
Well, yeah, it says that. But back up. Back up. You know, in the Greek, it's not separated. It's right there. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You're all set now for the marriage section. You know, marriage is defined as two becoming one. Man will leave his father and mother, a woman leave her home, and two become one. It does not say, and two come together, and one eclipses the other one, and the other one goes away, and their personality goes away, and they're dominated by the other one. It does not say that. That's not in Scripture. One is not overwhelmed by the other. You know, we always debate when we're having a wedding. We have the candles, the unity candles. We have two candles, and they're lit, and the families light them. And then, you know, I've heard different pastors do it differently, but here's what we like to do. Light the candle and then put the candle back. Don't snuff out the family candles because you are still a person. Both of you are still people, and you've lit a common life together. That's so powerful, but you don't snuff out everything that you were. The truth is that you will not navigate well if you can't learn to give in to others. Some things that you don't give in. You don't compromise. You don't compromise fundamental truths of Scripture. But if you can't learn to submit to others, you're in danger of that phrase, I pity the fool. There's a famous story of a transcript of a radio conversation, and it's between a U.S. naval ship and a Canadian authority off the coast of Newfoundland in 1995. And the Americans, they say, they go over the radio, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision. And the Canadians respond, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. And the Americans come back, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians say, no, I say again, you divert your course. The Americans come back and say, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15, they probably said fiver, degrees north. Or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. And the Canadians come back and say, this is a lighthouse. Your call. Now that conversation has actually been debunked as myth, urban myth. sea myth. It never happened that anybody can find. But it sure makes a point. If you operate out of full pride, you may crash into something that is immovable. You may hit the very thing that was meant to mark your way and keep you safe, that was there to help you. Proverbs 1:7 says it this way, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools are unteachable. Proverbs 1:32, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." So my question for us this weekend, I ask it of myself as well, how are we doing with our navigation? You know, we talk about focus on the shepherd and invest in the journey and now navigate wisely. And I talk to people all the time, and they say, well, I'm not, this decision is not something that's against the law of God. It's not against the law of this or that. It's what I really want to do. Is it the wise thing for you to do? You know, one of the things that bugs me so much is when I hear someone has been talking to usually a car salesman, and the car salesman, this is a favorite line, says, "You deserve it. Yeah, you should go into debt over a multitude of months because you deserve it." There are decisions that we make. Are there decisions that you're making that are, if you really pray about it, they're really selfish or short-sighted or badly timed or just foolish? Are there some wise patterns and disciplines that you need to set in place? Study of the Word of God, conferring with people regularly, accountability. You know, I've mentored a number of people over the years that came and said, I need mentoring. I need someone that will speak into my life while I make these decisions, while I struggle with some of these things. Do you need to set aside pride because that's become just a controlling thing? Or perhaps you need to download the eternal navigation system, Holy Spirit. I don't know what I would do without Holy Spirit, because sometimes there are times when I'm like, I know this is the right thing. This is all right. And I'm about to do it, and Holy Spirit says, no. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. But it looks like, okay, yes, sir. I'm not going to do that. Or the opposite. We need to hear Holy Spirit. Now, here's the other part of this. Perhaps you don't know the shepherd. And you realize, you know, you have a GPS, but it's dead. It's not connected. I don't know if you've ever had that happen way, way out, where your GPS has no connection. And it's like, well, you're just hoping. You need Jesus. And you know you need Jesus. And He has the plans for you. He has the route for you. And it's future and hope. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much for the Word. I thank You so much for how You speak into our hearts. And I rejoice in that. And I thank You that You work among us. There may be those online that are just taking a moment that may want to kneel wherever they are to say, God, I need to surrender. This decision is short-sighted, and You've shown that to me. It's not the right thing. It's a foolish thing. You may need to back out of something, a business deal or something. Or you may have just realized, I got to set aside my pride because it's ruling everything. I've been so full of myself. Or maybe you just realize, I'm saved, but that's it, and I need this eternal navigation system. I need You, Holy Spirit. I need You. Or maybe you've realized, I need a fellowship. I need a fellowship of other vessels on the waters that I can call out to. Maybe you've realized, I just need Jesus. I've got to start at the beginning. And if that's the case, you pray a simple prayer and then talk to someone about it. Lord Jesus, I need You. I get it. I am lost. I have no way to navigate. Foolishness has been a part of everything I've done. I need you. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. Come into me. And give me the guidance system that I need. And if you pray a prayer like that, it's your heart, then you begin that journey and talk to someone about it. Come talk to one of us about it. Father God, I thank you that you are so very loving and patient with us. I thank you that in our navigation, you are always ready to help. We praise you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.